So in a couple of weeks, I will head back to my alma mater, Ohio University in Athens, Ohio, for my daughter's, got another graduate there, for my daughter's student orientation. So my daughter Mary is going there, where my wife and I went to college. Over 30 years ago, I went there with my parents for student orientation. It did not go well. I was surly. I was difficult to deal with. And there was kind of a minor blow up between me and my parents. My dad says, "Let's just go home." They didn't know what was going on inside of me. And I didn't tell them for decades later. During that student orientation, we had one night in a dorm room. And that dorm room had a mirror. And I looked in the mirror, and I saw pimples. That was not supposed to happen. I had a not-so-great complexion in high school, but now I was 18. I was going to college. This is supposed to end. I'm turning 51 soon, and I still get pimples. What do you see when you look in the mirror? You might say, "I look in the mirror and I see a God." If so, I must pray for you. But if you say, "I look in the mirror and I see someone like God," you're absolutely right. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You are made in the image and likeness of God." I want to give a little heads up in advance. I don't want to offend any pet lovers out there today. You might love your pets, you might love animals, and they're great. They're great. But let me say, we humans are kind of a big deal. Now I say that in a way that should sound a little bit, wait, is he being arrogant? Presumptuous? We've been accused of that, certainly. The Judeo-Christian tradition, the Bible, for teaching human exceptionalism, that humans are unique, that they are exceptional, that they are a big deal in some way. And if that doesn't sound right, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just saying what this guy Jesus said 2,000 years ago when he said these words: "You are worth more than many sparrows. You are worth more than many sparrows." We're in a sermon series here where it's called The Number One. We're speaking of utterly unique realities of which there's only one. The list is made up of one. And so, in a world that's complicated, a lot of things going on, a lot of noise, a lot of distractions, I bet you have a lot of duties, a lot of regrets, a lot of people to please, to reduce it to just one thing. And of course, the big number one is there's only one true God. And that's where we started the series. Holy, infinite, and personal. Holy, Moses, take off your sandals. You are on holy ground. Infinite, Moses, my name is I Am. I be that I be. I have life inside myself. I do not need fuel. I know all things. And personal, Moses, Moses, he calls out, not an impersonal God. And he says, "Moses, I have seen my people and their suffering." The holy, infinite, personal God, there is only one. And now we move to a new number one. There is only one creature made in his image and likeness. Humanity. God has made many creatures, many other things, but only one made in his image and likeness, and that's us. Here's what I want to do. I want to turn to a part in the Bible that is not a theology text. That'd be a lot of good. There is a lot of good in theology textbooks, if you will, on this topic of humanity, image of God. But what I want to turn to is an expression of wonder about being human. That's what it is. It's a wondrous thing to be human. Will you turn with me to Psalm 8? These are words of King David. And that's the lens I want to see this through, the wonder of being human. He's going to teach us what that means, but he's expressing it in praise and prayer back to the Lord. The wonder of being human. This is on page 450 if you're using one of our black Bibles. I'm going to read the whole psalm to you, and then we're going to work through some of it so you can keep it open as we refer back to it. This is the word of the Lord, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Let's just start the first verse. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Have you felt that way? That you step out into the created world and you see the glory of God afresh, or maybe for the first time. Standing next to a huge ocean on top of a mountaintop, just looking at the skies, the sunset, and you know the God behind it. Oh, Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Well, we've talked about that holy, infinite, personal God here already. I want to focus on the wonder of being human. What's behind this verse? The wonder of being human is that we can know God. We can praise God. We are the only species that worship him. The uniqueness of humanity to know, to perceive God, to connect with him in worship and prayer. Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You know, the Bible says, as I already read, we're made in the image of likeness of God. Have you wondered what the image and likeness of God? I don't think they're that distinct, by the way. That's the first question. Image, likeness, are those two totally different things? I think there's a lot of overlap there. But the Bible doesn't stop anywhere and say, let me tell you exactly what the image of God is. So it's been a long-standing question. What is the image of God? And you have to look for hints and kind of dig deep to find it. But here's the first thing. It's implicit in Scripture. We're connected to God. We know Him. We worship Him. The image of God, no surprise here, that the image of God knows God and connects with Him. Look at verse 3. The wonder of being human. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. And I'll stop there. Heavens, moon, stars. When I look up and I see these things, it's amazing and it's humbling, isn't it? There's a couple estimates, but the average estimate is now 1 trillion. You think I'm going to say stars? No. 1 trillion galaxies. Each, and here's another estimate, having 200 billion stars. So if you take 1 trillion galaxies, 200 billion stars per galaxy, how many stars are there then? A lot. Psalm 147:4 then says, He tells the number of the stars. He calls them by their names. I read some comments on this. And the comments right out of the gate said, this is not to be taken literally. That God knows all the names of the stars. And I wonder what's behind that a little bit. Is almost unbelief. There's no way He could, right? Know all the names. Let me push. I think He's got multiple names for each star. Yeah, He's got multiple names for people. Why not stars? Maybe He's got nicknames for them. This tests our understanding of infinite. This is not hard for Him. He knows them by name. I think of Jesus saying when He corrects the Sadducees about the resurrection of the dead. Come on, the resurrection of the dead. He says, you do not know the power of God. Not difficult for Him. So that takes us to verse 4. When I look up the stars, the heavens, what are you saying, David? Verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? We are so small in this vast universe. We are a speck, but a special one, because size doesn't matter. What do you think of ants? Maybe your answer is, I don't think of ants. They're so small, they escape our notice. And then there are things even smaller than ants that you don't think of truly at all, ever. That is relative to our size and what we can do. I think of Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin looks up at the sky, this 6-year-old full of stars, and he yells, I'm significant. In the next frame, there's no response. And in the last frame, he looks dejected as he looks down. After saying, I'm significant, he says, screamed the dust speck. Does size matter? I tell you, I had a moment where I really understood something about this. All right. So I have made tons of PowerPoint slides during my lifetime. In my previous job, teaching here too. And then about, I don't know, 10 years ago, was it? Prezi, I started using. So Prezi is a different presentation platform. Now here's how this thing works. You could have a picture. I mean, let's say you have, a woman for some reason in a slide. And she has a shirt on. And it has a spot on it or it's some unique pattern. And then you can just zoom right in. In the presentation, You can zoom in deeply and then you find a pattern. You get to the thread level. And then you could zoom right in if you wanted to. And then your presentation becomes, I don't know, like the molecular level. And then you can zoom out and zoom all the way out and find that woman on the planet Earth. And then zoom out. You're just going in and out. It's effortless. I felt like a god. And it hit me. That's what God is like. Size doesn't matter. I wasn't exhausted going in and out of all time and space like that. That's what it is for God. Size doesn't matter. Whether he zooms in, zooms out, whether we look small or big. I think the size of the universe is to show us his infinity that we've talked about. The infinite God to humble us. But it does not mean that we are a worthless speck. I want to read words from Jesus here. It's a whole paragraph from the Sermon on the Mount about God valuing us. The Father knows and cares. I think this is the kind of thing, what I'm going to read to you, that some people struggling in hospitals or mental, emotional difficulty, they just need to hear these words. This is Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things, they will be added to you. The wonder of being human. That was the wonder of being cared for by God. Let's move on to the wonder of being honored by God. Verses 5 through 8. Being honored by God. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, crowned him with glory and honor, given him dominion over the works of his hand, your hands. You have put all things under his feet, sheep, oxen, beasts of the field, birds of the heaven, fish of the sea. You have honored us. Humans rule. Oh, we really do. Here comes two words. Taught here, Genesis 1, taught a number of places. Two words, dominion, which is literally there in the text, Genesis 1. And then there's this word we use, which captures a lot of other teachings in Scripture. Stewardship. Dominion and stewardship. How he has honored us as humans. Let's start with dominion. Dominion sounds bad to a lot of people, but let me just say, it's an obvious truth if you think about it. Now, here's what I'm going to say. The animal rights movement, the environmental movement, both those movements unwittingly, maybe, admit the truth of dominion. There's a book a few decades ago called Animal Rights and Human Obligations. Animal Rights and Human Obligations. Professor at Princeton, another guy too, they wrote it. The book argues that we should see animals as equals to us. But look at the title. Listen to the title itself. animal rights and human obligations. The very title makes it sound like animals and humans are two different categories. One has rights and we have obligations to those animals. The very title testifies to dominion. That it's humans that have moral obligations to these animals. That's what it's arguing. Environmental movement also will say this. They might say dominion is an old Judeo-Christian doctrine that leads to exploitation. But at their conferences, when they get together to discuss how to care for the environment or care for animals, what I've noticed is they never invite dogs and chimpanzees to participate. To help craft their policies. And when they meet to craft policies, to talk about the environment and animals, they are exercising dominion. Exactly what the Bible says. These are facts. Now, you might say, yeah, shouldn't we care for the environment, animals? And that gets us to the next point. Stewardship. You hear that word dominion in chapter 1 of Genesis. You go to chapter 2, verse 15. Adam is placed in the Garden of Eden to take care of it. Not to exploit it. To take care of it. We use the word stewardship to mean this. When you're the manager of something, you don't truly own it. Someone else does. So you are a steward. You have been given a stewardship of that item, of that property, of whatever. And you know what? That's all of life. We don't absolutely own anything. We relatively own things. That's why the Bible says, do not steal. If I take your car, it was yours. That's bad. I shouldn't do that. But you know what? We don't ultimately, absolutely own anything. It's all God's. He has entrusted things to us. And we are to be good stewards of them. Including land. Including maybe animals. Pets. What do you own? Maybe land. A home. Time. These are things that God has entrusted to us to do well with. Stewardship. Dominion and stewardship. And David here is amazed at something we might take for granted. We have this dominion over the animals. We take it for granted because so much of that has already been achieved in human civilization by now. We don't have many animals to worry about and so forth. But that was all a gift. So in summary, human uniqueness, the image of God, what is it exactly? I'm not giving you a full picture, and the full picture is debatable. All the aspects, elements of the image of God, human nature, but I'm at least saying this. Our uniqueness in relation to God is that we know Him. We worship Him. We are the worshiping creature. And then the image of God, our uniqueness in relation to the world, we rule and we manage things on His behalf. He has honored us by entrusting so much to us. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 10, summarizes God's creation of man. And it's going to add some new thing I want to end with that I have not mentioned yet. Question 10, how did God create man? Answer. God created male and female. I didn't mention that. That's true. Created man, male and female. After His own image. And here comes new stuff. In knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. With dominion over the creatures. Righteousness and holiness is how He created us. Originally. I don't know how that sounds. Righteousness and holiness, that might sound like stuffy religious language. But it's not. The original creation of us in righteousness and holiness, that is so clean, so simple, so unburdened, so beautiful. To be created in righteousness and holiness. Colossians 1:15 points us to Jesus here. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. You look in the mirror and you see something like God, made in the image and likeness of God. But this verse where Paul says, Colossians 1:15, the true image is the Son of God who became human. He's the image of the invisible God, the true one. I'll end with this. There's an old story of a theologian in the 20th century being asked, was Jesus truly human? Was Jesus truly human? And he answered, of course. The question is, are we? And I didn't like that answer for years. But I do now. The deepest level of being human includes in righteousness and holiness, being clean, simple, unburdened, so beautiful. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who we'll get to in more detail in this series. The true image of God. If you want to know what it's like to be human, look to Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we pray that we would be remade in the image of God, remade in the Son's image, the true image of God. And Lord, help us also to be good stewards. Boy, you've put all things under our feet. You've crowned us with honor and glory, giving us a high position of dominion and stewardship. You've given us so much. Help us to do well with it, to do good things with it. Oh, Lord, we now sing to you as we end the service. Help us to open our mouths and our hearts in worship. Amen.